With me this morning to Esther, the book of Esther, and we're going to begin looking at chapter 5 this morning. I had thought that maybe today would be our last installment in the study of Esther, but it does look like we'll take at least one more after today. I want to begin with a question. Maybe it's a question you've asked before. The question is this: what in the world is God doing? How many times have you asked a question like that in your life? What in the world is God doing? Maybe that question has crossed your lips, if not your heart, if not your lips, at some point in your lifetime, and probably it's crossed your mind more often than that. We've been looking at the book of Esther the past few weeks, and that's a question that we could really ask when it comes to the study of this book. One of the things that's interesting to me about this book is that there is no mention of the name of God in this book at all. There aren't any overtly religious references in the book. And of course, that's a main reason why many people have denied the inspiration of the book of Esther, why many people say we shouldn't even have it in our Bibles. But as we do this, and as we look at this book, and as we sort of hear the story of the book of Esther together, I have found that perhaps it's in this book that more than any other that we really see the hand of God, invisible though it seems. Where is God and what is he doing? Well, as we read the book of Esther, we find out that God is ruling and he is overruling. God is intending and God is superintending all things in the universe, seen and unseen, to serve his ultimate glory. It's in the book of Esther that the issue of the doctrine of providence comes to us in living color. And this is incredibly important. The doctrine of providence is incredibly important because it's actually going to help us to answer the question, what in the world is God doing? It's an important question. We need to understand it. We need to be able to answer the question. And as we look today at the doctrine of providence, we will see what in the world God is doing. This morning, what I want to do is look at Ezra chapters 5 through 8. I thought we would go to the end, but we'll just look at 5 through 8 this morning. And I want to take time to make three observations regarding the doctrine of providence. Three observations. We'll look, first of all, at the meaning of providence. The meaning of providence. We'll look secondly at the manifestation of providence. And then we'll look thirdly at the message of providence. The meaning, the manifestation, and the message. I want to begin this morning by asking the question, what are we talking about when we talk about the doctrine of providence? The providential hand of God. What do we mean when we say providence? Most of you, I no doubt, have heard that term before. You've heard the term providence. But I think it's important that we all get on the same page to make sure we know exactly what we're talking about. And I just want to begin with a very simple definition. The word providence in our English comes from two parts. Pro, which means beforehand, and video, which means to see. We could say this way. It means very, very simply to see beforehand. I find this definition, these two definitions, really, really helpful. In the New Dictionary of Theology, Sinclair Ferguson says this: providence is the beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty, whereby all events are directed and disposed to bring about those purposes of glory and good for which the universe was made. And I think MacArthur, in his biblical doctrine, makes it even more clear when he says this: divine providence is God's preserving his creation, operating in every event in the world, and directed, preserving, operating, and directing the things in the universe to his appointed end for them. When you hear me talk about the doctrine of providence, and when we see providence here in the book of Esther, we are saying, now listen, that God uses normal and ordinary means, very important, normal and ordinary means to engage in and to direct the affairs of the world, human affairs, toward his eternal purposes. Providence is God using normal and ordinary means to engage in and to direct human affairs toward his eternal purposes. Let me give you a for instance. You get a man here who works for years. He saves his money for years. And then one day he meets a missionary candidate at church who is willing to go and live in Iran and learn the language and build a house and begin preaching the gospel in that country. So the first man who has saved his money for years decides he will give his hard-earned $50,000 to sponsor the first half of a year for that missionary candidate's life in Iran. And all of a sudden, that guy goes to Iran, he begins learning the language, and all of a sudden there are two new believers in Iran because of that ministry, and those two new believers form the foundation for a new church in that country. And we can look at that and say, that's the hidden hand of providence. Well, what do you mean? I mean, the provision of a job for that second man, that provision of a job and a body able to work in a factory, long hours, an hourly wage and even overtime and good interest rates and wise financial management. Oh, yeah. And 25 years of daily meals to nourish his body. And what seems to be like a chance meeting with a family he had never knew existed. Listen, this is what I'm talking about. God's ordinary, God engaging in and directing in human affairs through ordinary, normal, usual means to accomplish his eternal purpose. I've been telling you for the past 2 weeks that God makes things, all things, and people, all people, and events, all events to bend to serve his purpose. J.I. Packer said this, "The doctrine of providence teaches Christians that they are never in the grip of blind fortune, chance, or luck, or fate. The doctrine of providence says that all that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all is for one's spiritual and eternal good." What is providence? Providence is God using the normal, ordinary means to engage in and direct human affairs toward his eternal purposes. But let me tell you what it is not. Providence is not fatalism. And I think we need to take time to think about this today, because I've heard that on the lips of Christians, many Christians over the years, as they'll say something like, "Whatever will be, will be." Fatalism, which is that's a fatalistic thought. Whatever will be, will be. That is not providence. Why? Because fatalism is a blind and unremitting force. Whereas providence is the interaction of a wise and loving person. So you might have a deist come up, and a deist, somebody like, you know, Thomas Jefferson, who sort of believes that God created, God began creation, and then he stepped back from creation and just set everything in motion and then just lets things happen as they may, sort of willy-nilly, and allows the unknowable, impersonal force of fate to have its way. That is not a biblical view of providence. Providence is not que sera, sera. Well, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be. Sort of throwing up your hands. That's a blind, unremitting force. Providence is a wise, all-loving person. Not only is it not fatalism, it's also not mysticism. What do I mean? Providence is not the constant interaction of God in the affairs of life with miracles. I'm not saying miracles don't exist. Certainly, God can work and sometimes does work in unusual, miraculous ways. But miracles are not usual. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them miracles. We'd call them what? Usuals. Right? Providence is not mysticism. We don't deny miracles, but we're saying that providence involves the normal and ordinary means, just the normal things in life that God makes bend and to serve his purposes. Not only is providence not fatalism and not mysticism, it's also not dualism. Again, you hear this in the lives of many Christians. I heard a well-known pastor, a well-known and well-liked pastor, when I was in Bible college, he said this, that God and Satan are involved in a heavenly chess match, and God makes one move, and then Satan makes another move, and then God makes a move, and then Satan makes a move. And it's that picture like we have in the cartoons of the good angel on the right shoulder and the bad angel on the left shoulder, and they're there. Dualism says that there are two equal deities that are kind of battling it out, slugging it out, and we don't really know who's going to win. That's not providence. Providence is the superintending, the intending and superintending, the ruling and overruling of an almighty God who's not taken by surprise at anything, who's not moved by anything. That's what it is not. You say, well, Joe, we haven't gotten in the book of Esther yet. Well, that's what we're going to get to in the book in point two. We go from the meaning of providence now to the manifestation of providence. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, the Lord intended by the narrative of Esther's history to set before us a wonderful example of his providence, so that when we had viewed it with interest and pleasure, we might praise his name. Puritan John Flavel said this, he who observes providence will never be long without a providence to observe. You can walk through, people walk through the world and see no God at all, sort of blind with blinders on and see no God at all. But isn't it amazing when you walk through the world keyed in to the recognition of God working in normal, ordinary means in every aspect of life? Though you might not see it at that moment, by hindsight you look back and you say, that's the hand of Almighty God. The characters in the story of the book of Esther probably did not know and did not see perhaps the hand of God, the hidden hand of God. But now we look back and we read the book of Esther some thousands of years later and we see the events and the affairs that are taking place, and unmistakably we see God's hand. And what I want to do in Esther chapter 5 through 8, though we're not going to look at every single verse, I want to walk through those chapters and show you 10 manifestations of the providence of God. 10 manifestations. Which is why you know we're not going to get through the whole book today. Because we're only on point two and we have 10 subpoints to each of those, right? 10 manifestations of the providence of God. Now remember, we're talking about providence, which is God using normal, ordinary means to engage in and direct human affairs toward his eternal purpose. Esther has been called to be queen in Persia. Esther, who is Jewish, has become queen in Persia. Mordecai, her uncle, is sitting at the gate. Mordecai discovered this plot against the king, King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes. He reported it. Remember where we're at now? Haman the Agagite, who is the mortal enemy of the Jews, right? Haman the Agagite was promoted, and not only was he promoted, but he was permitted to conduct his sinister plot to destroy all of the Jews in the kingdom. And his plan included this. He was going to roll the dice, right, the pure. He was going to cast the lots to determine what day and what month and what day that all the Jews in the kingdom were supposed to be destroyed, because he was an astrologist. He wanted to know what the stars said. He was this sort of religious guy that way. And it was determined that on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, that he would destroy them all. Of course, it's always, he said on the 13th day of the 12th month, it's already the 13th day of the first month. So he's saying 11 months from now, all the Jews will be destroyed. The king says, yeah, that sounds good. Good to me, whatever. Just go do what you need to do. Of course, Mordecai, who's a secret Jew, learns of this, And the whole place is in an uproar. The king, by the way, is probably really out of it. He probably, if we look at it, the king was probably suffering from what we would call depression after all of the losses, the military losses in Greece. He's just not with it at all, not paying attention. He's out of it somehow. King doesn't really know what's going on. Haman's there working his sinister plot to bring death to all the Jews. Mordecai learns about it. He's in an uproar. Esther finds out that Mordecai's in an uproar. What's going on? Mordecai tells Esther. Esther says, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Mordecai says, well, maybe this is why you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther says, you know, I can't go into the king. I can't just go unannounced. That's where we are now. We've worked our way up through the first four chapters. Now we get to chapter 5, and here's what we read. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. Now, let me give you the 10 manifestations of providence. Number one, Esther's welcome before the king. Esther's welcome before the king. Providence now is God using normal, ordinary means to engage in and direct human affairs toward his eternal purposes. Esther goes in, she just does normal things. She prepares herself. She puts on her royal robes. Even though she knows that she could be killed for this, she goes and stands in the inner court, goes into the king. And what's amazing is that he welcomes her even though he hasn't called for her for 30 days. That's why I think something's going on with the king mentally, emotionally. Something's going on. He hadn't been with the queen for 30 days. And you would expect, if we were mystics, we would say, and God supernaturally gave a dream to Ahasuerus in the middle of the night that Esther was going to come and then it all happened. But it doesn't. Just normal, ordinary means. Here comes Esther. She stands at the inner court waiting to be welcomed by the king. And the Bible tells us in verses 4 and 5, at the end of verse 2, that he held out the golden scepter to her, welcoming her into his presence. Normally, what would happen? She could be killed. But here is God. What? The Bible says, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. First manifestation of providence is Esther being accepted by the king. Second manifestation of providence. Esther goes into the king. Verse 3, he says, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you even to half my kingdom. Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast I have prepared for the king. So the king said, bring Haman quickly, so we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. Second manifestation of providence is the king's acceptance to come to the banquet. She invites him to a banquet, and he accepts. Just normal, everyday things. Listen, Bible says, Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The fact that he accepted, just normal thing, but the fact that he accepted, after not even calling for her for 30 days, whatever's going on in his mind, whatever's going on in his heart, he accepts. Manifestation number 3. The king says, verse 6, and as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, now what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom. It shall be fulfilled. Now you need to know this. This Mideastern monarch was not serious about, I'll give you half my kingdom. That was just he's just a blowhard. He's pomp and nothing else. He's not serious about that. He's trying to make himself seem more gracious than he really is. And Esther answered, my wish and my request is, and you would think she's going to say it, right? If I have found favor, come again tomorrow. Manifestation number 3 is Esther not telling the king about Haman immediately. The fact that Esther didn't blurt it out immediately is providential, because we look back and we know that there were still a few things that had to take place. Now, Esther didn't know that. Mordecai didn't know that. But we know that there were still a few things that had to take place, and we just see the unseen hand working. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. He restrained somehow Esther. Was it her fear? I don't know. Maybe she was afraid. Maybe she just couldn't get up the gall. I don't know. But we see God working. We see the hand of providence, the hidden hand of providence, and Esther not telling the king about Haman immediately. Manifestation number 4. Haman's pride and plot against Mordecai. So by now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you know Haman. He's sitting there. He's like, not only did I get invited, I'm the only one to be invited, together with the king and the queen. Not only did I get invited once, but I'm getting invited a second time. And he is so full of himself as he walks out the door. He's just so glorified. You can see him so lifted up that this is as high as he possibly... Who could be honored like this? And then he sees Mordecai. And Mordecai won't bow down to him. And he thinks, you know what? 11 months is just too long to wait. What am I going to do? Goes home. He tells the story to his wife, his friends there, and they say, well, just go ahead and make a gallows. And make it incredibly, like this is what the Persians would impale people on. Make this incredibly high, 50-foot high gallows. And go to the king and ask him if you can just start the destruction a bit early. Just Mordecai, just go ahead and get rid of him. Then you'll be fine. Everything is fine. We see the hand of providence. Even in Haman's pride and even in his plot. We didn't know that, but like if we're just reading it real time, we wouldn't know that it's the hand of providence. But we look back and we go, oh my, God's going to turn that one around. He's going to turn that one around. Fifth manifestation. I guess we're on number 5. Yeah. Haman's pride and plot. Now listen to this. Proverbs 5:21. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is God's working hand of providence. Number 5, chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep. Oh, isn't that convenient? The king's insomnia. This is sovereign insomnia. Providential insomnia. He can't sleep. What, did she serve tacos at the banquet that night? We don't know. Probably not. That wasn't in my notes. That just came up. I don't know what happened, but he could not sleep that night. Shakespeare wrote this, uneasy lies the head that wears a crown. Well, that's exactly what takes place here. The king can't sleep. And when the king can't sleep, neither can anyone else. And so we look at the sixth manifestation of providence, the king's desire to read. But he doesn't want to read. He wants somebody to read to him. Imagine me, honey, I can't sleep. Read me something. That would go over well. That would go over real well. The king's desire to read, and he actually commands, you know what? Why don't you bring to me the book of memorable deeds? I mean, just look at this providential care. So a servant who is awake goes over and grabs the book of providential deeds, just happens to open it, like he hadn't read any place. He opens it to the exact page that has one memorable deed, which is what? The time that Mordecai revealed to the king the plot against the king's life. Well, isn't that amazing? Just amazing. Here's the king can't sleep. Servant goes, grabs a book, opens it to the page. All right, on such and such a day, Mordecai revealed this. Blah, blah. The king says, well, what has been done for Mordecai? Look at verse 3. The king said, what honor, this is chapter 6, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. That's the seventh aspect or manifestation of providence. The king's delay in rewarding Mordecai. God's delays, someone has said, God's delays are not always God's denials. God's delays are not always God's denials. Mordecai was not promoted, and that was not a mistake. We would have thought back in chapter 3, following Mordecai's revelation of this plot, we would think that a chapter 3 would open, so Mordecai was promoted to second in the land. But it wasn't Mordecai, it was his great enemy, Haman, who was promoted. Mordecai wasn't promoted. That was a mistake. Of course, we're seeing it from our vantage point. If we were there, we wouldn't have seen it at the time. But now looking back and going, that was so providential that God did not appoint Mordecai however many months or so this was before. And just now, when the king can't sleep, he's being reminded of it. Look at the eighth manifestation of providence. Verse 4, chapter 6, the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. That's providential. The arrival of Haman at the palace. How about that? Just at the right time. Is there anybody in the court? He can't sleep. Anybody in the court? We're not talking about the inner court. Who's here? Anybody of my trusted advisors? Well, Haman's there. Great. Bring him. Now, what's kind of amazing to me? The king's young men told him Haman is there, standing in the court. King said, let him come in. Verse 6, Haman comes in. The king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And what's Haman going? Who else does he want to honor more than me? Of course, it's got to be me. All right, let me think of something really, really, really good. And of course, you know the story, right? King says, excellent idea. Go and do that for Mordecai. And I imagine Haman going, what you talking about, Willis, right? What's going on here? I can't believe this. This amazing turn. I just wonder, just kind of a step aside. Is this a warning for Haman? I think it is. In fact, when he goes home after he parades Mordecai through the street, just embarrassed, gets his head down. I mean, this is terrible. He's the whole way through now, you kind of see this working out very ironically. He goes home, tells his wife what's going on, and she says, oh, wow. Well, you know if he is a Jew that you're dead meat. Now, it seemed like, and we know the character of God. Now, we're just looking back on this. We're looking in hindsight now. We know the character of God. God, this is the God who forgave the Assyrians when Jonah preached to them. You think God would not have forgiven Haman had he turned from his wickedness? These warnings before him. Ninth aspect of divine providence. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that happened to them. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai before whom you have begun to fall is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but you will surely fall before him. Verse 14, this is the ninth aspect of manifestation of providence. While they were yet talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. The providential arrival of the king's eunuchs to take him away, to carry him away, just at the right time they came in. Of course, you know what happens from here in chapter 7, right? The king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. What's going on in Haman right now? He's feeling kind of bad. Of course, he has no idea why he's going to the queen's place. He has no idea why he's going to this banquet. But all the things that have happened that day are still hanging over him, and how he was supposed to kill Mordecai, but instead he ended up parading Mordecai around. And then we see the 10th aspect or manifestation of providence. It's on this day, finally, that Esther reveals to the king why she had called him. And what is it? Verse 3, the queen of chapter 7, Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we've been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss of the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to the queen, "Who is he? And where is he who has dared to do this?" And Queen Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, Haman." And Haman is terrified. This manifestation of divine providence that at this time, in this place, nobody else around, Esther would reveal that it's Haman who's doing this, who's cooking up the plan. Even in the king's rage, we see providence. We told you before how the king was given to rage, insensible rage. We see how God usurps the rage of the king and uses it to accomplish his purpose, namely to destroy Haman. And that's exactly what happens. They determine that Haman is to be hung on the very gallows that he created for Mordecai, and he is to be destroyed in that moment. Even the rage of kings can be superintended. It was the king's rage. He's responsible for it. Yet God used it. You see throughout these chapters, and of course we could have brought in probably 20 or more manifestations of divine providence, but I'm just showing you some of these in these chapters today. The meaning of providence, the manifestation, and let me give you the message. Let me get to the point. Let me give you the point. And I'm going to give this to you in five parts. First of all, this. Friends, when we understand providence, we know that the Lord works all things for his purposes. There is nothing that can sway God from his eternal purpose. There is none able to hinder him. Proverbs 21:30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. All things, friends, all things, all of your ways are in the hands of God. I cannot comprehend the depths of this doctrine, but I want to tell you today that God works all things for his purpose. I look out over this crowd this morning, and I see people who have gone through incredible times of tragedy, unspeakable times of tragedy in your life. Some of you have experienced humbling and great joys, great sorrows, surely, great joys, no doubt. But I want you to know today that these things, friends, come not from some blind and unremitting force called fate, but come from the hand of an all-wise an all-powerful God of love and holiness. Everything. Everything from the smallest to the greatest in your life is ordered and made to submit to your Heavenly Father. I realize that there are questions that come up in your mind. As there are questions that come up in my mind as I consider this, the magnitude of this doctrine, and sometimes even arguments arise when we press in on this great doctrine of providence. And I have to admit, I do not understand fully this doctrine. I can't understand how God works and yet at the same time announces that man is responsible for his actions. But I do see clearly, not only here in this book of Esther, but throughout the rest of the scripture, indeed in the testimony of my own life, that no matter come what may, everything is ordered by God. And I am responsible to live for him. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:3-4, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. even the wicked for the day of trouble. What's the message of this of providence? It's the Lord works all things for His purposes. So submit to Him. Serve Him. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life outside of service to Him. Don't waste your life outside of trusting Him and obeying Him. God works all things together. He makes them submit, makes them bend. So don't waste your life. Second message of the doctrine of providence is this, that evil is always judged. Proverbs 11:8 says this, the righteous is delivered from trouble and the wicked walks into it instead. Sometimes, as we see here with Haman, the sin is the trap. The sin is the punishment. You need to understand that God has fixed things, that evil is always judged. And you look at life now and you've seen wicked people prosper. And some of you even right now are saying, what is the deal? What is it any good for me to follow God? And I'm telling you, there is tremendous good because evil is always judged. Listen to this. Psalm 7. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil. Think about Haman as you hear this. The wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digs it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns on his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Evil is always judged. Providence guarantees you that. Third, pride comes before a fall. Never ignore a warning. Pride comes before a fall. Never ignore a warning. Being that God orders all and that evil is always judged, you must know that pride always comes before a fall and you should never ignore a warning. God orders everything, yet we have seen today that the hidden providence of God is an opportunity for Haman to turn, and yet he doesn't turn. That's tragic. Before destruction, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Ecclesiastes 8. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Don't think, man, I've gone on all this time, and I've never experienced it. And you have these warnings, like you have a warning this morning. You have a warning. The book of Esther is a warning to you to turn from wickedness, to divorce yourself from it, and turn and trust God and obey God, not to continue on in your sin like foolish Haman impaled at his own gallows. Well, people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, pride comes before a fall. Never, never ignore. If you are being warned this morning, then don't ignore it. Two more. Message of providence is this. Providence is the greatest miracle. So many cry out today, where is God? What's God doing? Well, if God is real, why doesn't He write a message in the sky that everybody would believe Him? Not. Why doesn't God just show Himself? Listen, we do not deny the reality of miracles, but we consider today the fact that God permits things to go on in the normal way. You get up in the morning, drink your coffee, go to work, take in a little league game, walk your dog. And what's amazing is that in the midst of all these menial things, God still achieves his purpose. And he does it without writing something, a message in the sky. He achieves his purpose without the active insertion of what we might call the miraculous. Spurgeon said this, "We need no miracles to convince us of his working. The wonders of his providence are as great marvels as miracles themselves. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." And lastly, last message that I want to give you this morning. You, dear friend, are placed where you are with divine purposes. You are placed where you are with divine purpose. Again, quote Spurgeon, "By exceptional providences, the Lord placed those two most efficient instruments in their positions." By exceptional providences, the Lord placed those two most efficient instruments in their positions. Don't worry and wonder why you don't have what somebody else has. Don't fret that you may not be in a position that somebody else is in. You, dear friend, are right where God has you. You're right where God has you. God has made you a steward. God has made you a manager. You're in a godly family? Praise the Lord and serve Him. You're part of an ungodly family? Praise God and serve Him. God is not hindered. These things do not hinder Him. And these things certainly do not thwart His plan. You simply need to pray, "Lord, what do you have me? What would you have me to do? I'm ready to do it." God in His providence has arranged your life in such a way. So rather than trying to argue with the doctrine of providence and trying to maybe get in there and philosophize about it and sit around and do, you know, theological navel gazing at these kinds of things, would you submit to this, recognizing His work and His plan? You can rest confidently. What I notice here is that as we see the book of Esther unfolding and we see this strong emphasis on the providence of God, we also see the activity of man, don't we? Esther didn't say, "Well, look, if God's going to do it, God's going to do it. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." She walked out, prepared herself, walked into the king, did what she had to do. That's what we see. We can rest in providence, but we don't have to be idle. Very actively believing in providence. Labor and work, knowing, trusting ourselves to God. Sacrificially give, trusting ourselves to God. The hand of providence. Listen. Providence guarantees this, that God never makes a mistake. Let me close with this poem from A.M. Overton. "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift and he will make it plain. And plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake." Let's pray.